Well, this is usually the time when I'm giving a retreat here at St. Mary's where I introduce myself and I talk about St. Benedict Monastery and I describe Drainer Road and the four seasons of Drainer Road, mud, dust, ice, and pothole seasons. But you know all that already. So we'll just go right to the meat of this, okay? As you know, the theme of peace is very important in the teachings of St. Benedict. And before we begin, Brother Mark has an announcement.
As you noted, I'll stand up and be nice. I've been sitting long enough today.
Just stand up. Don't worry about being nice.
Oh, well, that's impossible for me. As you notice on your schedule, we have, starting this evening actually, Liturgy of the Hours with Compline, and we have also a nighttime prayer service on the Beatitudes tomorrow night. And we also have Mass, and we need some readers. For Mass, for the first and second readers, for the liturgy hours. We don't have Compline on here, but we probably should use it for Compline also, and the Beatitudes. So I'm going to put this on the table over there. Please sign up in...
Oh, because we weren't...
That's right, I was going to do it.
Yeah, you're going to do
it tonight. Okay, I'll do a Compline tonight. All right. But we do need a first and second reader for Lauds and tomorrow morning, Vespers tomorrow after evening, Lauds on Sunday morning, and a reader for Mass at 11 o'clock tomorrow. So this will be on the table, please. And I will get with you about 15 minutes before the proper service to let you know what's going on. Also, we have Eucharistic Adoration tomorrow. And we would like to have at least one person there at all times. So we have another sign-up sheet. So you have to know how to sign your name, please. With every half hour. So if you would like to, please put it so we know who's supposed to be there. All right. Any questions? Is that it?
I think so.
Okay. All right.
Thank you, Brother Mark.
Mm-hmm. Father? As long as you talk loud enough so I can hear it, okay?
Okay.
Please.
Can you hear me now?
No, so everybody around here can, you know,
okay.
We're in the back.
Yes. Please. Well, I have the
you
microphone
on.
No, this is fine.
It's coming out of the speaker there.
Oh, okay.
Right up there.
Okay.
So, but if you can't hear me, just raise your hand or
we could turn
remind
it up.
Me.
I will.
What?
We could turn it up.
Yes, but then what you get is feedback,
mm-hmm.
So that's also a problem. But we'll do the best we can. It usually works out. That's why I like to have the microphone, because it does make it easier to hear. So, but yeah, this is, it's a special theme, I think, for us as Benedictines, because one of our mottos, as you know, Benedictines is peace, pax, we say that in Latin, and there's also that passage that's in the prologue of St. Benedict that speaks about who is it among you that longs for life and desires to see good days, and we are advised to keep our tongues from evil, from malicious, deceitful speech, and to seek and strive after peace. And so it's an important theme, I think, as Benedictines, and I think it's an important theme for everyone as a follower of Christ. I'm going to start out by, certainly during the retreat, I have a lot of different quotations and passages from Scripture that I'm going to share with you, and hopefully it will be helpful in being able to kind of explore what we mean when we talk about peace, and how does the peace that comes from God, how does it relate to our following of Jesus, how does it relate to what we might call as the peace that the world gives, and things like that. The theme of the retreat is God's gift and promise of peace. God's gift and promise of peace. So that understanding that peace is something that is given to us by God is something also that is promised to us by God. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid." We recognize that the peace that Jesus is talking about, while it is a gift, it's not any ordinary gift. It's a gift, in fact, that we might not even immediately recognize or understand. I think most of us have had an experience of having received a gift, birthday or holiday, and not being quite sure what it was, as we try to just politely thank the person and then figure out later what it was. One of my family members, Uncle Leonard, has made it a practice to give such gifts. But thankfully, he gives them to the younger members of the family, the kids. And the kids like that kind of thing because he gives them gadgets. He gives them things that I certainly have never seen and they've never seen before. And although they require an explanation as to what this thing is and a demonstration of what it does, you know, it flies through the air, it spins around on the floor, it lights up and plays music, whatever it does, they're very happy to receive it because they know from past experience that Uncle Leonard gives gifts that are really cool. So even though they need an explanation, they're very, very eager to receive the gift. And it becomes actually their favorite gift of the season. And maybe that's a little bit how it is with the gift of peace. We don't always understand what it is at first. But we trust that the one who gives it, and that is Jesus, is giving us a gift that is truly cool, or awesome, as the kids say. Truly worth having and truly worth sharing. I'm emphasizing the fact that peace is a gift. It's not something that we can somehow make happen for ourselves. Just before Jesus promises us this peace, in fact, in this very passage from the Gospel of John, he also makes another promise. He says, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you." So in other words, the coming of peace is connected with the coming of the Spirit. The giving of the gift of peace is something that is given through the Holy Spirit. Now, probably most of us are familiar with those seven items that we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Either we learned them when we were confirmed, or maybe we studied them as at some other point in our lives. The seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, not one of them is called peace. They are, rather, wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. But it's important to remember that in addition to the so-called gifts of the Spirit, of course there are more gifts than just those seven, but in addition to those gifts, we have what are called the fruits of the Spirit, and they are no less a gift than the other seven. And there are nine fruits of the Holy Spirit: charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Seven gifts, nine fruits. The list of those nine fruits of the Spirit is given to us in the fifth chapter of the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. And in this chapter, St. Paul is describing for the Galatians what it means to live by the Spirit of God, what it looks like to live in accordance with God's Spirit and not in accordance with the spirit of the world. And therefore, these fruits of the Spirit are very important because, in essence, they describe for us what it means to be growing in holiness. Mm-hmm. They describe what it means to be growing in holiness. Holiness can be such a loaded term sometimes, and I know that as when you did your oblate novitiate, I asked you that kind of question. What do you, you know, what does holiness mean to you? And how does this new commitment as an oblate, how do you think this is going to contribute to growing in holiness? And that's because we have, on the one hand, this call to be holy, but on the other hand, we quite often have these stereotypes of what holiness looks like. You know, some people think of holiness as a certain kind of way that a person presents themselves, a certain pious disposition. Or maybe holiness has to do with having certain experiences of prayer, or certain mystical experience. If you have that, you must be holy. Or maybe you go to the right church or know the right people. That must be what it means. Or wear funny clothes. No, that's not what holiness is at all, is it? In fact, if you wear funny clothes, you can't even get this microphone to stay up. But holiness, if we're looking for a definition or an infallible sign of holiness, it is those fruits of the Spirit, among them peace, those fruits of the Holy Spirit, which is the sign that the Spirit is dwelling within us, and the sign that we are more and more turning our lives over to that Spirit, living in accordance with the ways of the Spirit. And that's what makes peace a true gift, because it is only through the life of God's Spirit in us that we can begin to show signs of that gift at all. Another thing I think it's important to realize about this gift of peace is that it's different from what the world calls peace. Remember, Jesus says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you." There are some important differences between the peace of Jesus and the peace of the world. First of all, what the world considers peace is often basically a feeling. Peace is a feeling of relaxation, no stress. Remember that commercial, "Calgon, take me away." Remember that? The kids, the doorbell, the phone, and there she is in the bathtub, and she's at peace. Is that what peace is about? If it's just a feeling, then it comes and goes, right? It's a fleeting thing. But the peace of Jesus is not a passing feeling. It's not a fleeting thing. The peace of Jesus is a deep sense of well-being. And it's a sense of well-being that persists even in the midst of life's ups and downs. The world also says that peace is the absence of war. If we could just get people to stop fighting each other, that will be peace. It's the balance of power. Peace in the days of the Cold War was mad, mutually assured destruction. I have enough nuclear weapons, our country has enough nuclear weapons to blow you guys up, and that country has enough nuclear weapons to blow us up, so we have peace. Very strange idea of peace, but that's the world's definition. The peace of Jesus, though, is not the absence of war. The peace of Jesus is the presence of love. It's the presence of a love through which we have respect for one another, a love through which we treat one another with justice and mercy, a peace in which we resolve our differences without resorting to conflict or violence, because first of all, we value one another as human beings. Quite a different description of peace. The world also believes that peace can exist apart from God. I'm having trouble today with this. The world believes that peace can exist apart from God and God's ways. The world thinks that all we need to do to have peace and prosperity is if we find the right economic policy. We could just tweak the Affordable Health Care Act, or we could have the right social or military policy. We can work this out and have peace. It doesn't matter if God is a part of that at all. But the peace of Jesus always comes through following God's plan in our lives. The peace of Jesus comes when we're in accord with the will of God. Because after all, God is the giver of this gift of peace. How can we receive the gift without receiving the one who gives it? And so we recognize peace as a gift, and we see that it is a gift that is not the same as what the world calls peace. One more thing about this gift of peace. It's a gift that is meant to be shared. In fact, I would go so far as to say that peace is one of those gifts that we cannot keep unless we are willing to give it away. But again, sharing the gift of peace with one another is not something we do in an earthly way. We can't force peace on another person. We share the gift of peace only if we have the gift of peace, and we share the gift of peace then by sharing ourselves. I met a man several years ago who was a peace activist, and this was back in the days when George W. Bush was in the White House, so he had lots of opportunities to demonstrate for peace. He did it in those dramatic ways, like, you know, dumping animal blood on the White House lawn and things like that. Yeah. Well, this gentleman had some connection with our
community, and he convinced our prior Father Dan at the time he could stay with us for a week and kind of, I don't know, regroup for his next peace effort. Oh, by the second day, we were counting the hours before this man would leave us. He did not bring peace where he went. He brought lots of tension and anger, and he was very, very difficult to get along with. So, again, you have to have the gift of peace to be able to share it. I contrast this with an older lady that I know who used to, she used to run a Catholic bookstore in Lake Orion, and a little Irish woman. And this was not a woman that she didn't go out and demonstrate for peace. She didn't do anything spectacular. She just ran her little bookstore. But if you went in there, she'd show you around, show you what she had, made sure that if you couldn't find it, she'd order it for you. She, through her own personality, through the gift of peace that she had, I think she probably shared a lot of peace with the people that met her in that little bookstore. We can share the gift when we have the gift. This gift of peace, this gift of the Spirit, this gift that is different from what the world gives. Now, peace is not only a gift, it's also a promise. Jesus promises his disciples that the gift is forthcoming. Don't worry. I'm going to give this to you. And it's going to come along, of course, with the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. And promises, of course, these days are very tricky. When I think of the word promise, unfortunately, the first thing I often think about is politicians. Politicians are very good at making promises, as you know. And, you know, quite often the promises are not really sincere because they're telling one thing to this group over here and they're telling the opposite thing to that group over there, and you know that they can't possibly mean to keep both promises. Kim always puts this on and it never falls off. But this time not. What was I saying? Oh, the politicians. So that's one form of promise. Of course, even if politicians do intend or want to fulfill the promises they make, they normally promise things they can't actually deliver on anyway, because it takes more than just them, you know, to actually do it. So we take that with a grain of salt, if we pay attention at all. But then there are other promises too that are tenuous. You know, even the most sincere promise, a promise between a husband and a wife, a promise is made by a religious or a priest. You know, we know these things, that they may not get broken in big ways, but sometimes they are, and they're at least broken in small ways. And so our human experience of promises made and promises not kept sometimes leads us to considerable cynicism and disappointment, which may be so great that we may need help even trusting promises that God has made to us. Now, we know God's promise of peace is literally all over sacred scripture. It's all over the Bible from beginning to end. We have that wonderful passage that we just heard from Jesus in saying that he would give us that peace that the world does not give. But he wasn't the first one to make the promise. God made that promise as far back as the time of Noah with the rainbow. You know, that this would be the end of the flood and there would be peace between God and humanity. He made that promise to King David, to his descendants, that his
His kingdom would be a kingdom of eternal peace. Whenever he had to exile or punish the people of Israel because of their infidelities, he would always tell them there would be a day that would come when they would at last return to their homeland and they would have peace. And yet, even in the face of all these promises of peace, we find that peace still eludes us. We can find that we lack peace in our own personal life. We find that peace within our families, among our friends and our communities, is very elusive. Certainly peace in our nation, when we have the incredible battle of ideologies going on, that doesn't seem to be working. And then, of course, peace in the world, where we have so many folks that are intent as ever to come out on top, mostly by trampling down everybody who gets in their way. God promises peace, and we have everything but peace. But the problem, of course, is not in the promise. The problem is not in the giver of peace, it's in the receivers of peace. Certainly, peace is something that does not come all at once to everyone, because peace is only going to come to those that are ready to receive it. Peace doesn't come to every place and every circumstance, because someone has to be in that place and in that circumstance who is willing to share that peace. It turns out, really, that the gift of peace is as limitless as God himself. The gift of peace is not limited by God. It's limited by our own inability or the unwillingness that we might have to receive it and to share it. Beautiful passage from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah says to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, I am the Lord your God, teaching you how to prevail, leading you on the way you should go. If only you would attend to my commandments, your peace would be like a river." Your peace would be like a river. We even have a song that goes like that, right? Peace is flowing like a river. I go further and say that when we are ready and willing to tap into that gift of peace, it isn't just like a river, it can be more like a tidal wave. Peace is so powerful, it can permeate a situation in such a way that we sense that we have transcended our earthly limitations and we're truly sharing in something divine. The river of peace is flowing. It is flowing everywhere. We have to desire it. We have to be willing to let it flow in our lives. Let me give you some examples of the power of this river of peace. And hopefully these are examples that you might remember or can relate to. If you think back, way back when, to a time that was called the Carter administration. Do you remember the Carter administration? Yeah, I had to think way back. In the middle of the Carter administration, who ever thought that the leader of the nation of Israel would get together with the leader of the nation of Egypt and they would sign a peace accord? And they did.
We forget that. There's a story that we monks listened to on CD a while back. It's a story called Left to Tell. Another example of the River of Peace. Left to Tell was the story of a woman who lived through the genocide in Rwanda in 1994, during which time, in 3 months, 1 million Rwandans were killed. She lost her entire family in that genocide. And during those 3 months, she survived by hiding in a bathroom with 7 other women. Now, we don't expect very much peace to come out of an experience like that. This woman, though, in the midst of that trial, experienced the river of peace and let it into her heart. Her relationship with God became deeper than ever before. And when she got out of that situation, she went to find the man who was responsible for the murder of her family, so she could tell him to his face, "I forgive you. I forgive you." The river of peace. I remember a few years ago, I traveled to a little village in France called Thésée. Thésée is an ecumenical monastic community that was founded after World War II as a place of peace and healing for the people of Europe. It was founded by a Protestant, and up until Vatican II, most of the men that joined this community were Protestants. After Vatican II, half of them now are Catholics. You go to this place in this little village in France, it's like the entire world comes together. And people of all nationalities, all languages, of every possible Christian denomination come together to pray together, to sing together, to work together, to share their faith. And there is peace in this place, even among people that are so different from one another. So the river of peace is flowing. It is flowing everywhere in this world, and it's flowing in our own lives. We've heard these kinds of stories. We know that they take place. They can happen in small ways. They can happen in big ways. In our personal lives, in the lives of nations. The gift and the promise of peace is alive and well. And the river of peace seems to flow wherever and whenever we are willing to be that channel of peace. We must first believe that there is such a river. We must first believe that there is such a spirit through which God shares his very life and therefore shares his gift of peace. One of the things I'm going to invite you to do during this retreat is to take a look at where the river of peace is flowing in your lives, or maybe where it seems to be kind of blocked up. I invite you to take a look and see where the Spirit is moving in your life and maybe where the Spirit doesn't seem to be moving. Because Jesus has offered us this extraordinary gift of peace, and we are eager to know about it, and we are eager to experience it, open it up for ourselves. We long to embrace the promise and the gift that God's peace is for each of us, and the gift that peace is for those with whom we share this world. Let us pray.
God our Father, we thank you for this tremendous gift of your peace. We ask you to help us to open our heart to your word, to your Son, Jesus. We ask you to help us to open our heart to the Spirit and let that river of peace flow within us and flow out of us, that your love may be known to all. Through Christ our Lord.